Good morning, Piney Ridge Church. This is the fellowshipinest bunch of people, I think, that lives on the face of the earth. How you doing this morning? Yeah, great. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get going. Lord God, we're asking you today to show yourself powerful, to show yourself mighty in the midst of weakness. We're asking that you would show yourself to be glorious through the proclamation of your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to apply this word to the hearts of all of us, and we ask you to change us today. Change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have the beautiful story of God creating the universe. And specifically, we have God preparing a garden as a place to live for Adam and Eve, who were the crown jewels of his creation because they were created in his image. It tells of God's wonderful plan for them to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, and to fill it with offspring, and to thrive in their God-given roles. But then Genesis 3 rolls around, and chapters 3 through 11 deliver the depressing account of man's failure to obey God and the misery and the destruction that result. First, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they are booted out of the garden. And then Cain kills Abel. And then God looks at the world and at man, and he sees man's wickedness and the evil intentions of his heart, and he decides to destroy the earth with a flood and start all over again with Noah and his family. But it didn't help, did it? The whole cycle of sin and rebellion starts all over again, and it just all seems so hopeless. And then, in the midst of the sin and the depravity, like a light piercing through the blackness of midnight, comes a ray of hope in Genesis chapter 12. The whole story of God's plan and redemption takes a sharp turn with the first few verses as God calls a man named Abram, and he commands him to get up out of the country where he's living and to go to a land that he has never before seen. Let me read to you the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that, pay attention here, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram was obedient. He believed that God would do what he promised. And he set out to an unknown land. And God changed his name to Abraham, and he became the patriarch of the entire nation of Israel. God was faithful to his promise to Abraham. He did bless him, and he did make his name great. But I want to focus on two parts of that promise. Look again in verse 2, when God tells Abraham that he will bless him. To what end? What was the purpose of God blessing Abraham? So that, it says, you will be a blessing. Well, a blessing to whom? Look in verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So why did God choose Abraham? And why did he choose to bless him? And why did he choose to do all the marvelous things that he did for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament? Because God intended through them to bless all of the peoples of the earth. God would bless all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. And as history marched on through the succeeding centuries, we see that God, when the time was right, did send his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to be the Savior of all who would put their faith in him. And through Jesus Christ, the earthly descendant of Abraham, truly all the nations of the earth have been and will be blessed. As Jason said earlier, we're taking a break today from our study of the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend today unpacking and studying Psalm 67 because we want to highlight today the mission of Piney Ridge Church to glorify God and make disciples in our city and throughout the world. And especially we want to shine the light of focus on that last part, making disciples throughout the world. Because, again, as Jason said, it's a big day in the life of Piney Ridge Church. Tinged with sorrow, but with much joy, we will send out the Sadich family today to go to the other side of the world and make disciples. And so we wanted to focus on that today in the preaching. And so we're going to look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67, might want to open your Bibles to it. It will be up on the screen, but you might like to be able to just look back as I mentioned certain things. Psalm 67, the title doesn't tell us anything about who wrote it. It doesn't tell us why the psalmist wrote it. We can infer some things from the content. We'll talk about that later, but it merely says that it's a song to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Well, that's helpful, isn't it? But let's take a look at it, because it's a psalm of thanksgiving that turns into a prayer that has far-reaching implications. So let's read the first verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. Does that sound familiar? If you've studied the Old Testament, it may, because in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, God gives Moses this command, and he says to tell Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel, and his sons, who also served as priests, and all the high priests that came after, he said to use this blessing when people came to the tabernacle or later to the temple to offer sacrifice. This is what he says in Numbers chapter 6. It won't be on the screen. Just listen. Actually, I want you to pay attention. I want you to look at the first verse of Psalm 67 as I read this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Well, it appears to me that the psalmist has taken that text, and by changing the yous to us's, he has changed the blessing into a petition to God to bless us. He says, God, be gracious to us. God, bless us and make your face to shine upon us. And yet, as he ponders this blessing, his mind begins to go beyond the borders of the city of Jerusalem and even beyond the borders of Israel. An Old Testament scholar by the name of Derek Kidner wrote this, quote, it's as though the blessing at the festival lingered in the poet's mind to germinate in a prayer that explored its possibilities, following them beyond the narrow circle in which he stood and where they might have seemed to terminate. End quote. The psalmist is pondering the blessing of God, but he begins to think outwardly. as a result. And as we go on to verse 2, we're going to see that there's a purpose to the blessing. I want to read verses 1 and 2 together now. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Now, there's a word in there that I didn't speak because I don't know how to pronounce it. I looked it up. It's either Sela or Sela, I think. It's a technical term. It might have been, they don't really know exactly what it meant. It might have meant silence. It might have meant stop and ponder what's been said before you go on. Or it could have been a technical term to the musicians. Begin the accompaniment here or sing louder or something like that. But regardless, for us, as we're looking at these first two verses, it almost seems to trigger a change, doesn't it? Look at verse 1. God is referred to in the third person there. May God be gracious to us and make his face to shine upon us. And then all of a sudden, after the Sela, it goes to addressing God personally, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations. It gives a purpose to the blessing, doesn't it? The psalmist says, oh God, please bless us so that your name may be shown to be glorious among all the nations. The psalmist is asking God's blessing for the purpose of spreading the life-giving knowledge of God, his saving power, to all nations. He's praying for the fulfillment of that promise that we read earlier to Abraham, isn't he? He's praying, God, fulfill that promise you made to Abraham, to bless us and thereby bless all nations. Think about how the psalmist's prayer has been answered in the succeeding centuries after that. Think about how Jesus Christ came, as we mentioned earlier, the descendant of Abraham, and through him all the nations are going to be blessed. But think about also how the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmists and the Old Testament prophets and the apostles as he breathed out the word of God to them, the life-changing, heart-transforming word of God. And how in the succeeding millennia, that word has been spread around the world through people like us, through missionaries. We can be the answer to that prayer by the psalmist. Oh God, bless us so that we can bless the nations. And it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Preserved for us. It's every bit as necessary today as it was back then. Just think about what we've studied in Ephesians so far. We've been talking about what? The blessings of God, right? God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God has blessed us with redemption through the blood of Christ and by his glorious grace and with the promised Holy Spirit with which he has sealed our inheritance for all time. Why does God bless us this way? It's not so we can hold it in, is it? So that we can let it overflow unto the people around us and around the world, so that the saving power of the Almighty God might be known to the ends of the earth. And then, as we see in verse 3, it's so that all peoples will praise him. Because remember, what's the ultimate purpose of any of God's actions? It's for the exaltation of his name and for his glory. Let's look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is the refrain because it's repeated again in verse 5. And because it's the refrain, I think it tells us what the ultimate goal of everything that goes on in this psalm is. The glory of God. The praise of his name throughout the world. Notice that it says, peoples, with an S at the end. Now, when I grew up, I learned that the plural of people is people, right? But not here. It says peoples. What are they talking about? Well, rather than just people, it's talking about people groups, nations, tribes. Let all of the nations praise you. Because first he says, let the peoples praise you. And then he says, let all the peoples praise you, right? And I think the emphasis here is that God should be the object of worship for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Because God is the only one true God. God is the only one who created the world. He is the only righteous judge, and he is the only true king. He is the only one who is mighty to save, and he's the only one who deserves worship. It is before him that every knee will bow, and it is his name that every tongue will confess as Lord. This is a bold and courageous prayer, asking God to glorify his name in every nation, to topple the idols that people worship, and to be the one true God in every land. Moving on now to verse 4, we're going to see what the response of the nations are when they hear this good word. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Why do they respond with joy? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is glad tidings, right? God's reign is a joyful reign. The nations will be glad and sing for joy. First of all, it says, because of the justice of God. He judges the people with equity. His judgments are always right and true. No one has the right to claim that God is unfair. You know, in the Old Testament, the first duty of the judge was to protect the innocent. The judge was somewhat of a savior, right? And those among the nations whose eyes are open to the knowledge of God and experience his saving power will rejoice over the righteous and saving judgments of God. Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think we lose the vision that what we are proclaiming to people is a gospel of joy. And if we don't tell people the good news, we're depriving them of that joy. It's a joyful message. Secondly, the nations will be glad and they will sing for joy, it says, because he will guide the nations. God will be their shepherd. They can say, along with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will be their shepherd, and they will be his sheep. And it's a good thing to be God's sheep, isn't it? Because God is a good shepherd. He protects his sheep. He provides for his sheep. He blesses his sheep. And here we see that God's sheep come from every nation. And so the psalmist asks God to bless him and to bless his nation so that they in turn can bless all the nations of the world by bringing to them the knowledge of God and of his saving power for the glory of God. And the response of the nations will be that they are glad and they sing for joy because of God's righteous judgments and because of his gentle shepherding. And then we get to verse 5, which is the refrain. It's a repeat of verse 3. And again, that's meant to just emphasize that the ultimate goal of all this is the glory of God. So now let's look at verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Verse 6, it's interesting, the start of verse 6 is the only phrase in the entire psalm that's in the past tense. It says, the earth has yielded its harvest. And this is what gives us the idea that maybe this was a harvest festival hymn to be sung for thanksgiving to God because he has blessed the nation with a ripe harvest. But he doesn't dwell on that blessing, does he? He doesn't stay there. He says, thank you, God, for this blessing, but let it overflow to the nations. He wants all peoples to experience and enjoy the festive joy of being under God's happy reign. And he wants all peoples to praise God for it. And you know something else that I don't think was in the psalmist's mind, but for us, reading through the lens of being after Christ, I think we can think about, this brings to my mind in John chapter 4, where God says to his disciples, even as the Samaritan woman is bringing her entire town to him to hear the gospel, he says, look, the fields are white with harvest. Pray to God that he will send laborers to reap the harvest. And so the rest of the psalm now is forward-looking. It's a prayer of expectation that God shall bless us. Why? Because he's our God. Listen to Derek Kidner again, because he says this way better than I could. Quote, he is not ours to monopolize, nor will he be any less our own God when all of his rightful subjects bow before him. In other words, doesn't matter how many children God adopts into the family, he's still going to have enough love for all of us to go around, isn't it? Isn't he? I remember when Kristen, our daughter, she was 3 months past her second birthday when our son Timothy was born. And Timothy was a difficult child for the first 4 months. He was colicky, fussy, cried all the time, and he demanded a lot of our attention and our time. And Kristen was just downright jealous. She's like, where's my time? Where's my attention? And she rather resented her brother for quite a while. Might still do it, I'm not sure. But God isn't limited like Sandy and I were. Okay? He is infinite in every way. And so no matter how many children he adopts, he's got plenty of love for all of us to go around. And so it's a joyful, expectant prayer. God bless us. And it's a joyful prayer saying, let this blessing overflow onto all the nations so that all the nations will fear him. To fear God is to hold him and his word in reverence. To fear God is to trust him for salvation and submit to him as Lord. To fear God is to honor him as the only true God. Fearing God is evidence of true faith. And I wonder if anyone here today has not come to that relationship with God yet as their Savior and as their Lord. Because God the Father sent Jesus Christ to earth to live a life that we could not live, a perfect life, a holy life. And then he died the death that we deserved to die because of our sin. And he absorbed the wrath that God stored up for our sin. So that if we could put our faith in him, and our faith in his life and death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation from the judgment of God, that we would be saved. And so if you haven't done that yet, I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to do so today. Call on God and ask him to save him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart so that you can see what he's done for you, to understand his saving power and respond to him in faith. Feel free to fill out a connection card if you have questions and drop it in an offering box, and we'll get in touch with you, and we'll have coffee, but I don't drink coffee. I'll have hot chocolate. Well, we would love to talk with you. So Psalm 67, it's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? I love the Psalms. It's a fervent prayer of an Israelite believing God's promise that he made to Abraham and praying expectantly for its fulfillment. It's the kind of prayer that we need to pray. It's the kind of prayer that is fueled by a passion for the peoples of the earth. And I pray that God will give me that passion and will give it to you also. So I have three things that I want you to take away from this sermon today. And the first one is just that. I want you to ask God to fill your heart with a passion for the lost people in this world, the people who so far have been deprived of this joyful gospel, the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that he'll fill you with a passion for the people in your family and the people in your neighborhood and throughout the world. And some of you say, well, I don't have that passion. What do I do about it? Philippians 2:13 says that God, it is God who works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And that's why I ask you to pray and ask God to do that for you. Ask God to change your heart, to take your focus off yourself, and to put it around the peoples around you who need to hear the gospel. It's a prayer that he will answer. I guarantee it. The second takeaway is I want to ask you to ask God to emphatically empower, to exponentially expand, and to energetically enrich your prayer life. I talk to people all the time and say, my prayer life is just dull. It's drudgery to pray. And I want you to consider the possibility that's because you're praying dusty and dull prayers that come from maybe a dusty and dull vision of who God is. I can tell you that Psalm 67 has worked on my heart, and it's transforming my prayer life. I want to encourage you to pray big prayers to an almighty, omnipotent, and unlimited God. Use your imagination and dream big dreams. Ask God to save your entire family, every one of them. Don't ask God just to save one or two neighbors. Ask God to save the whole neighborhood. Ask God to save the entire city of Wentzville. Do you ever wonder why we're not seeing more people saved in Wentzville? Would you even consider the possibility it's because we don't pray for God to save the city of Wentzville? We need to be on our knees asking this God who delights to give us more than we could ever imagine to pray big prayers to save this city. It's our mission. We seek to glorify God by making disciples in our city and throughout the world. And then we need to pray big prayers for this family, the Sadiches, Mike and Casey and the kids. We need to pray big prayers for them. That's how we can participate in this mission. They need us to pray for them. They need us to be on our knees every day, bombarding heaven with big prayers. We need to pray that they are dog-tired at the end of every day because they have so many new converts to deal with. And then that God fills them up and they're excited for the next day because he's got a whole slew more to deal with. Let's pray big prayers. Indonesia Mike, tell me if I'm wrong, but I think you've told me before that this is the nation that has more Muslims in it than any other nation in the world. Is that right? Let's pray that God reverses that and makes them the highest percentage Christian nation in the world. Let's pray that Mike and Casey start begging us to send more people to help them with the harvest. Let's pray big prayers, because it doesn't matter how big you dream, God is able to do far more than you could ever dream to ask. So I want you to ask God for a passion for the lost. I want you to ask God to help you pray big prayers. And third, let's pray that God will send us as laborers for the harvest. Ask God to send you to your neighborhood. Ask God to send you to your coworkers. Teenagers, ask God to send you to the other students and the teachers at your school. You can even ask God, as Debbie Chambers, one of our covenant members, has, to send you to the people at Walmart. Debbie began praying about that, and she began talking to the greeters. And she's already had the opportunity to pray with a couple of them. Listen, ask God to make you bold. Ask God to make you courageous. And then there's this. Ask God if maybe you might not be the next person or the next family that God is sending to Indonesia or somewhere else. Does that scare you? Does it? Does it scare you? We have a lot of yeah buts about that one, don't we? Yeah, but my family's here. Yeah, but I've got this really good job. Yeah, but listen, I think we need, as I said before, a bigger vision of God. God is able to overcome all that. He's unlimited. God can make you want to do it, and he can give you the power to do it. Yeah, but I'm not worthy. I'm not spiritually fit to do that. Well, good. Join the club. Neither am I. Look what he's done with me. Well, don't look too close. But here I am. I can tell you the only reason I'm standing up here today is because of the power of God. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Don't be afraid. Pray. Dream big dreams. And then there's this. Jesus Christ promised that anything that you give up for his name, for his kingdom, he will return it to you 100-fold. Do you believe that? Do you trust God? Do you believe that God is faithful? Believe it. As John Piper says, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on trivialities. Spend it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invest it in things that are eternal. And so to sum up this Psalm 67 today, let's ask God to bless us so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Let's pray big prayers. As Derek Kidner says, Psalm 67 encourages us to pray, let God, who brings much out of little and distributes it in love, let God bring such blessing on us as to make us, in our turn, the blessing of the world.